Have a seat. That's very exciting to have Guy speaking to us this morning. So we are in a series we put out last year, some things saying, what are the questions that the world around us is asking? What are the questions people outside the church, you know, would be asking about life that the Bible and God would have to say into those things? So we've been tracking through, we've been calling it following Jesus in the 21st century, and looked at a number of themes. And one of the questions people asked was, what's the best thing to do with my money? What's the best way to invest my money? And so we thought Guy would be a brilliant person to speak on this. Just because of his, I think he's going to share a bit of his story, his and Tanya's story. And I just love the way that they've followed the Lord, taken risks, and it's inspiring. So it's great to have Guy speaking to us this morning.
Great. Thank you, Chris. Hope I can live up to that billing. I know a good number of you here. For those that don't know us, married to the lovely Tanya in the front in blue, we have 4 children, and they range from 34 down to 27, something like that. When they get beyond sort of birthday parties, you tend not to remember too much, but 27 years, our youngest. And sometimes you get introduced as the son of so-and-so. I think with us, it's the other way around. We are the parents of Alex. And Alex came here for several years, Alex West. So some of you will know him. So we're his parents. So yeah, it's by way of introduction. Tanya's going to come up and share a couple of stories at the end. But I just want to try and lay out a little bit about money. Money is one of those interesting subjects, and you try and get a biblical view. And are there any of you here, like me, that are a bit unclear about what the Bible says about money? Do you find the Bible a bit contradictory? Let me give you some examples. So on the one hand, if a man doesn't provide for his family, he's denied the faith, and he's worse than an unbeliever. 1 Timothy 5:8. The parable of the sower and the parable of the talents. To him who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. And also on this side, a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. Proverbs 13. So you've got that on the one hand, and then on the other hand, you've got sell all you have and give to the poor. And then in Acts, the believers had everything in common. And also in John, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need and has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? And also, Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so we've got these seemingly contradictory verses in the Bible. And how do you make sense of that? Is anybody else sort of puzzled by that? I certainly have been. And it's interesting that Jesus spoke a lot about money, almost more than any other subject. So clearly, it's something that's really important. And that's what I want to try and unpack a little bit this morning. For those of you that thought that this was a talk on giving and tithing, it's not. It's much more than that. And I hope that by the end of my talk, that we'll have a bit of the sense of God's heart and what it's all about. So just as a warm-up, Michael, if we can have some questions up. I just want you to take one question on your table. There's no time to discuss them all. Just pick one and discuss it on your table. So is money itself evil? What is mammon? And how different is mammon from money? Or is it better to be rich or poor? Discuss. You've only got about 2 minutes, so no introductions. Just get on and discuss. Okay, you probably haven't had nearly long enough to do that justice, but it was just by way of warming up. So who's got some revelation? Who'd like to give us their answer? Yeah.
I think it's around the area of lordship. Does money own you, or do you own money?
That's good, isn't it? Hey, that's very good. Yeah. Anybody else? One over here? Yes. Yeah.
Yes. None of them really. But an issue. I parent. My wife works full time, and it's just my wife and I had a long conversation this morning about I was feeling inadequate because I wasn't earning the money at all, and she's working really hard, and it's about balance, but just a gender issue as well. I thought I'd throw that in. Yeah.
Great, that's a primer. You haven't seen my notes, have you? Great, that's good. We'll be addressing that. What else? Anybody else? Come on, you must have some answers. Come on.
No.
So question one.
No.
Money's not evil.
No.
Okay, that's good. What does everybody else think? Rog?
No, but it says, doesn't it, a love of money is a root of many evils. So it's not so much maybe the money, but maybe mammon is more the power behind that. It's very powerful power, isn't it? And sorry, am I?
Great. I think everybody's been seeing my notes this morning. Yeah, what a great bunch. Good. Okay, that's just by way of starting things off. So how can we make sense of these potentially conflicting points of view? And that's the aim today. I'm an engineer by discipline. I trained as an engineer many years ago. I haven't done that for some while. But as an engineer, you always like to get back to first principles and find out, you know, what really makes things tick. And if you can construct a formula or an algorithm, so much the better. And so in looking at money, it's helpful, I think, to go right back to first principles. And right at the beginning, in Genesis, there was the Garden of Eden. And God created the world, and he said it was good. But he said, it's not quite complete. And so he made man and woman, and then said, it's very good. And so God said, let's create them in our own image. And so we are made in the image of God. And he made us because he wanted to have that relationship with us right back in the beginning. And we know the story of the fall. Man chose to be independent and not to rely completely on God, to rely on himself. And we know where that went. And then when God led the Israelites out of Egypt, He said in Exodus 20, I've been reading that this week, the Ten Commandments, almost number 1, 2, and 3, are, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other God but me, don't bow down to any graven image and worship only me. Now, is that because God's an egotist? I don't think so. I think that's because God knows that's the way he's made us. We're made to have a relationship with him and to put him first. And that brings order in all things. And so God's design is for us to keep him as our number one focus. Now, I think we've come a long way since the Garden of Eden. And now, today, in the 21st century, I think we're largely independent of God. We are self-sufficient, largely. And we're largely governed by economics. money makes the rules. You look, in this country, we have to have a balanced budget, and so we have had many years of austerity. In the EU, it's been even worse for some countries, particularly, say, Greece, where the EU, because of the fiscal rules, has imposed some pretty harsh austerity on Greece, and there's been a lot of hardship. And we all buy into it and say, well, that's the way. You know, we've got to balance the books. That's the way it is. And we accept that. And the rich, generally speaking, be it rich people or rich nations, have the power, and the poor have very little say. And again, we say, well, yeah, that's the way it is. And I would suggest to you that we only really value what we measure. And so on a personal level, we can measure our salary. We can measure the cost of our house, the car that we drive. Nationally, we can measure GDP. We can measure investment. We can measure productivity. And so those are the things that we tend to value. And we tend not to value the things that we don't measure. So what about the condition of our marriage? The happiness of our children? Our contentedness on a personal level? On a national level, happiness, fulfillment, being good neighbours? What about helping refugees? We tend not to value those things. And so we esteem a rich person or a rich country more highly than, say, a homeless person or maybe one of the African nations. And that leads us to thinking about money in the same way. We might have our salary, our pension, maybe our benefit of a fixed amount. And we decide how we will spend our money. And often the amount of money isn't enough. And there's not quite enough to go round. And what about giving? Well, often there's not enough left to give. By the time we've taken all our bills and everything else into account, there's not really enough left to give. And we think, well, if only I had so much more money, everything would be fine. And so we do the lottery, maybe, or whatever, and just think, if only, then things would be fine. And I would suggest in that respect, then maybe we're no different from the world. And we've fallen under the influence of mammon, as Jesus said. Now, what's the difference between mammon and money? Mammon is really making money a god, the god of money, and going after that. And I think, as Roger said, it's not money that's evil, as Ray said. It's the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And so we've fallen under the influence of the god of money, mammon. And with that, then mammon is, to quote the technical jargon, a zero-sum game. So that if somebody else gains, then I lose. And so we think, ooh, you know, do I want to lose this amount of money? And it's very much a sort of scarcity mentality. There's only so much to go round, and so I need to hang on to what I've got. And the whole thing of Jesus talked about the deceitfulness of riches. That was one of Jesus's big things, the deceitfulness of riches. So what does the Bible say about all this? Well, Jesus was very clear that no man can serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. You will hate one and love the other. And as we just said, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And Jesus also said that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So we've got this. So what's the solution to this whole pervasive influence of mammon, which is very easy, and we all come under that to some extent. So what's the solution? I've just been reading Justin Welby on dethroning mammon, which, as you'd expect from Justin Welby, is a very well-written book. He's a very balanced guy. He was chief financial officer of one of the major oil companies, so he's been in the world of business. It's not an anti-capitalist type person. He's been there. He's also an incredibly intelligent and follower of Jesus. And it's well worth a read if you're interested in going into more depth. But he says there, what is the solution to dethroning mammon? And he said, it's very simple. It's worship. Because in the throne of our lives, we can only have one person. Jesus said, you can't worship God and mammon. And so as we worship and make Jesus Lord, there is no space for mammon as well. Now, by worship, we don't mean just coming to church and singing worship songs on a Sunday morning. True worship is our whole lives being dedicated to him in everything we do, both on a Sunday and in the other 6 days a week. When we go to work, that is worship, if we give it to God. And so that's the real solution, to put God in his rightful place in our lives. Which, of course, brings us right back to Genesis and to the Ten Commandments. When we put God first, all the other things come into place. And as we do that, we see that we don't own money and resources, that we steward them. And I think for me, that is the absolute fulcrum, the tipping point of the whole issue about money. Is, do we own money? Is it ours? Or are we stewards? Is it God's money anyway? And we're stewarding it for him. And I think there's real freedom that comes from this. If it's ours, we're under the grip of mammon, and it's a scarcity thing that, oh, I don't want to let go of my money. If we're stewards, well, we have it with an open hand, and it's all God's anyway, and what does he want me to do with it? And for me, that is, it just changes everything. Seeing ourselves as stewards rather than owners. And then, because of that, we can tap into the unlimited resources of heaven. If we're stewarding God's resources, well, actually, they're infinite. Psalm 50 says, you know, the whole earth is mine, says the Lord. The cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. And God is a God of abundance, a God of generosity. Look what Jesus did with his first miracle. Went to a wedding reception, and they'd all had, you know, quite a bit to drink. They'd drunk all the wine, which was probably provided enough, but it had run out. And what does he do? Does he make just two or three extra bottles to go round? No. He produces 120 gallons of the very finest wine. That is a God of abundance. And that's what we tap into when we tap into God's economy rather than our own scarcity. And God is really good. One of the things that we learned when we were in Bethel was just the goodness of God. It just runs through Bill Johnson and Bethel. And we just come back with that. Chris was saying this morning, all the time, God is good. God is good all the time. Absolutely. You must have seen my notes as well. And God is good. We are God's kids and he loves us. And he wants to bless us, but he's not going to bless us if what he gives us is going to take us away from him. And I think that's another real key. And so, you know, he tells us to tithe. You know, that's a scriptural injunction. Is that because God needs our money? Is God hard up and he needs us to give him our money? No, that's not what it's all about. You know, the reason that he tells us to tithe is to break the hold of mammon. And so, you know, in, what is it, 2 Corinthians 9, you know, at the start of the week, or when you set out your budget for the year, decide what you're going to give. And that's the starting place. And all these other things will fall into place. It's, do we put God first? And that's the big key. And as we do, it all falls into place. God loves a cheerful giver. God is a God of abundance. Mammon is a God of scarcity. And with God comes peace. With mammon comes fear. And so does that perspective help us to reconcile the scriptures? I think it does. It says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than the rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I don't think he was talking about a literal sewing needle. And I'm told that the eye of a needle is a very narrow passageway. And that the only way a camel could get through there was to take off all the bags of burden that it carried. And so similarly, you know, for a rich person who is believing and trusting in their wealth, very difficult to get into the kingdom of heaven, because it's only by Jesus and by humbling ourselves that we get into the kingdom. He said to the rich young ruler, go and sell all you have and give to the poor. And that's because he said, look, I've kept all the law and the commandments, I've done everything. But he was trusting in his wealth for his security. And that was the reason why Jesus told him to go and sell everything and give to the poor. Jesus said to him who has, more will be given. Well, how's that? Because it was to the good steward that more was given. And so if we steward well, God will trust us with more if we prove ourselves to be trustworthy. The believers had everything in common. Nobody one was in need. That's because they saw themselves as stewards. And if somebody in the community was in need, well, they'll sell a field or sold a house and gave. They didn't own it. They were stewarding. A man should work to provide for his family. Absolutely. Deuteronomy 8:18 says it's God that gives us the power to get wealth. And it's really interesting in Deuteronomy, because God says there, just as he was bringing them out of the wilderness into the promised land, when I bring you out to the land flowing of milk and honey, which is abundance, do not forget me. Do not forget me. It was a real warning. And I'd like to suggest that one of the hardest things is to have money and not let money have us. That money makes a very good servant, but a very poor master. And God wants to bless us. He really does. But he won't do that if by blessing us with material wealth, it takes us away from him. And in that respect, in many ways, it's much easier to be closer to God when we're poor than when we're rich. Because when we're poor, we have to trust in God. So easy when we're rich to trust in our own resources and not trust in God. And so I believe the challenge is to be good stewards, to put God first at all times, and for everything that we do to be done in faith. Because anything that's not of faith is sin. And so that's the challenge, I think, to see ourselves as stewards and to say, how do you want to spend this money, Lord? We've got a couple of personal examples. Tanya's going to come and share one. Wouldn't be right if she didn't have an opportunity to speak.
So I don't know about you, but I listen to all this and I think, yes, 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 that sounds good. That sounds right. Thank you. I have more knowledge in my head. That's fantastic. But how does this work out in practice? How do we walk this life of trust and faith, stewarding our resources? And I went to Bethel the first time. I didn't want to go, but that's a whole other story. I ended up there. I usually say no to God before I say yes. And that's because I'm a struggler and I'm a wrestler. I would love to be a Mary that says, be it unto me. But I'm not. I'm a wrestler. I say no and I argue with the Lord all the time because I think I know better. Because if there's anyone on the throne, it's quite often me, actually. So I'm at Bethel. I've just done this course. I'm sitting in the prayer house and quietly, and I'm just reading and reflecting. And I felt God speaking to me and say, and it's time for Guy to retire and sell up and come here for a period of equipping. So I said, no, I don't think so. I don't think so. Let me explain to you why, because I feel the need to explain things to God. So let me tell you why, because Guy doesn't retire for another 4 years. And in monetary terms, that's something equivalent to about $500,000 on the salary he was on. And we need that money because we want to pay off our mortgage. And then we've got this pension pot that we rely on and live on, like, this is what other people do. This is what everybody does. This is how it works. And so I just still felt the Lord was saying, no, I want you to sell up and come here for a period of equipping, and Guy's going to retire. And I said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll do you a deal. I'll do you this deal. I don't think this is going to happen, but, you know, if this is you, I called it a fleece. When we do deals, we call it a fleece, and it makes us sound more holy, doesn't it? Really, it's the kind of deal. So I said, I won't say anything to Guy about this. You tell him yourself that he's going to leave his job. We're going to sell up everything and go to this other country. You tell him. So that was the deal. And to be honest, I thought it was on really safe ground because my husband does not do change. So he'd worked for the same company for 42 years. He's had the same breakfast cereal every day, for 35 years. 35 years, same cereal. So he doesn't do change. So anyway, I came back, I didn't say anything to him, and I said, what's God been doing in your life since I've been away? And he said, I don't know how to tell you this, but I feel God saying I should leave work, sell up, and trust him for what's next. And I was like, shit. But what do you do when you're in that situation? I mean, I had a deal. So we did that. We sold everything. We sold our house. And everyone said to us, why are you doing that? Why didn't you rent your house out? Well, because God said sell it. And it sold in 2 hours above asking price. And there's a whole crazy story about how the house was sold. So that was the first story. And then the second one, we came back to Bristol. Before we sort of hung out at this church, we hung out at another church, which was a great church, and as this. They're all great churches. We've been to lots of them. And we're sitting there, and they were doing a big collection for a place to gather. And they said, we're just going to ask the Holy Spirit to come. Ask the Holy Spirit if and how much you should give to this. So I'm thinking to myself, that's easy. We haven't got any money, because since we haven't had a proper income for quite a long time, we've been living off capital. So I thought, this doesn't apply to us, this Holy Spirit prayer. But I thought, well... So I thought, well, I better join in because, you know, why not? So I just said, oh, Holy Spirit, do you want us to give us any money? Anyway, I had this figure in my head. It was such a lot of money. It was like thousands. I thought, that can't be right. That cannot possibly be right. So I said to Guy, you know, have you got a figure in your head? And he said, yeah. And it was the same. It was the same figure. It was thousands of pounds. And I just said, Lord, you don't understand. You don't understand. Let me explain again. We've sold our house. We've been living off our capital for the last 2 years. This money is the money we've got to buy a house, which we don't yet have. And, you know, you're telling us to give thousands of pounds to a church we're not even part of. What are you thinking? But we still felt that's what we were supposed to do. So we did. And I felt a bit like Gideon when he's facing the Midianites, you know, and he's got his huge army and he's coming up against the Midianites. And God says to him, look, if anyone's a bit scared, send them home. And so thousands left him, and he ends up with just a sort of tiny bunch of people. And it felt like our money was going in the wrong direction, because surely we need to be saving this money to buy this house, because I was in a scarcity mentality, because I was considering us as owners of this money. And actually, God was wanting to teach us we were stewards of it.
Thank you, darling. Well done. And so that's really where we are today. We've given away a bunch of money, and we don't now have the money to buy the house that we feel that we want, to do the ministry that we feel that God's called us to do, marriage retreats and such like. And so there's that faith gap, which is always an opportunity for God to move. So watch this space and see what he does. But just in case, you know, you think that we're paragons of virtue and that we've got it all sorted, I just want to finish by just demonstrating just how pervasive this thing is. I'd put the talk together. I'd run it past Chris when we met on Wednesday, and he said, yeah, that sounds good, go with it. And I was just flicking through Facebook, I think on Wednesday night, and there was a friend of ours from Exeter going off to do an amazing, another missions trip in Africa. And God really moves and everything. And she said they're still short of money to finance the project. If anybody, you know, would like to give, you know, here's the details. And I scanned through and thought, yeah, bless you, that'd be great, but we don't have any income, so we can't do anything, and carried on. And God stopped me, and he said, sorry? What were we talking about on Sunday? Oh, but Lord, we don't have any money coming in, so we can't be, and what was the message? And so it's just so easy to think in that way. And so I went back and said, well, okay, Lord, you know, how much do you want us to give? And the closing date isn't for a while, so I'm still open to that. And again, as Tanya said, you know, in the world of mammon, the scarcity economy, you know, we don't have money to give, but actually we've got money in the bank. And this is the crazy thing, isn't it? We're trusting on God for hundreds of thousands, to buy a house for the ministry, and yet we think, oh well, no, we can't afford, you know, a few hundred or a few thousand for kingdom activity. And so that was just a bit of a sobering lesson for me, and there's this constant battle, I think, to fend off the spirit of the age to mammon. And we do that by making Jesus Lord and seeing ourselves as stewards and not owners of what God's given us. And how about you? You know, you might be struggling financially. A lot of folks are. God looks at the heart. That's the key to all this. God looks at the heart. And so put him first in all things. Proverbs 3:5-6. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And we have a loving God who is generous beyond measure, and he has abundance. But he's not going to pour that out if it's going to kill us or take us away from him. So the takeaway is to put him first, and all these other things will be added unto you. So if anybody would like to pray afterwards, we don't have it all together. We're not gurus. But happy to pray if anybody would like to. All right.
Thank you, Guy. Thanks, Tanya. It'd be great to finish in worship. Esther's going to lead us in a song. If you want to.